So today we're finishing up our series in Esther called For Such a Time as This. And we've been going through the book of Esther, the Old Testament, and have had hopefully had a good time going through that book and looking at it. I hope that you've taken the time to read it. If you haven't, it's still not too late. It won't take you very long to read the book of Esther. And in that book, we have kind of been focusing around this idea that God has placed us here in this particular place for such a time as this. And that's kind of what we've been talking about. And the first part of your note says, the challenge for us is to see our time as part of God's plan for us and those around us. And that's kind of a challenge for us, because we sometimes tend to think, well, God really can't use me, and we have fear, and we have doubt, and we have inadequacy, and we have lots of things in our lives, and we feel like, you know what, God can't really use little old me, who am I? And so the challenge for us is to really see that our time, this time, right now, is a part of God's plan for us and those around us, that God really is interested and really is really does desire to use you and I in his kingdom purposes. And then we ask ourselves the question, are we here for such a time as this? Are you and I here for such a time as this? Is there some place in our school, in our workplace, in our church, in our family, or wherever we might be, that God could really use us, that God could really do something with what we have to offer to him as he empowers us and as he enables us to do that? And we've kind of wrapped our series around these two verses from Esther chapter 4. Just a brief background, if you haven't been here before, Esther is a Jewish girl in the land of Persia who becomes king through some very sovereignly interesting circumstances. And there's this evil guy, Haman, who we're going to talk about today. And Haman decides that he wants to wipe out all of the Jews because he doesn't like Mordecai. And so he wants to wipe out the whole entire Jewish race, not just take out Mordecai. And so he concocts this plan, gets the king to sign the plan. Mordecai hears about this plan and then goes to Esther and sends her a message and says, Esther, you have to do something about this. You're the queen. You have to go before the king and get him to stop this. She's initially reluctant to do that, and then we pick up the story here in verse 13. Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So the question that we have to ask ourselves are we here for such a time as this? I've so much enjoyed getting some emails and having some conversations with people as we've walked through this series. And one person said that one time after the first message, they went to go see a family member. They needed to go see a family member. God had impressed upon them, you need to go and talk to this family member. Somebody else has shared with me that they prayed with a coworker that week, and they'd never have done that before. And just this idea that, you know what, God has me here for this time and in this place to do something for his glory and even for our benefit. So today, we're going to learn from someone who missed his time, right? Someone who missed his time. Now, growing up, you remember that your parents always had the positive role models for you, right? They said, hey, we wanted you to be like so-and-so. We'd like you to be... Now, hopefully, parents, we don't do that too much. You know, we're not like, I want you to always, you know, be like somebody. But, you know, you had sort of the role models they would look like, and they were the positive models. And then occasionally, there were the kids that were sort of the train wrecks. You know, the kids that your parents would say, hey, you know, don't be like him. You know, for me, that was Brian Hurst. You know, my parents said, don't be... No, I'm just kidding, Brian. Just kidding. But there's things we can learn from both positive and negative examples and negative people. Do you guys want me to stand? We're not quite sure what that is. All right. Well, maybe it's, I'm not sure if it's up here or what it is, but I'll try to stay in one place. Maybe that'll help too. You don't think that's a problem? All right. Well, please bear with us as we work through this new technology kind of stuff. So today we're going to learn from someone who missed his time, someone who did something wrong. We can learn from people who do something right. We can also learn from the people who do something wrong. And the Bible is full of examples of men and women who did wrong things, and then we learn from their example. So we're going to look at Haman. Now remember, Haman was the guy who wanted to kill Mordecai and who wanted to kill the Jews. He was second in command in the king of Persia. Now, we're not really sure what he looked like, but I kind of feel like he probably looked something like this, all right? This is something like he looked. I have it right here. Is that what it is? Is he catching on something? Hold on. And I took it off altogether and can't get back on. Keep admiring that picture of Haman and we'll move on. We don't have pictures of people in the Bible, so we don't really know what they look like. I don't know. Why don't you guys help me out with this? You want to do it? She's got it. I trust Carol.
Yeah.
Plus, there's no pin. There's no pin involved here, so we're good.
I don't know how to. Maybe there should be. I don't know how to get on this. It's screen.
Ouch! No, I'm just kidding. That's good.
I'm going to let you know if I was going to make it hurt.
I'm just kidding. You can't hurt me.
I think it was rubbing against your collar.
I think that's probably what the problem was.
Okay. Try that.
All right, we'll try that. See if that works any better. Okay. Thank you, Carol. So Haman is second in command to the king of Persia. All right, oh, that sounds better. Yeah, I think that was it. All right, great. Thank you, Carol. Thank you very much. So Haman is second in command in the kingdom. And so we have the king, and then basically you have Haman who's second. But he is first in the line of egomaniacs. Haman has himself just inflated in all kinds of different ways. And here's just one of the, we see how he wants to go ahead and take out the Jews. This is Esther chapter 3, verse 13. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, in the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. So that was the decree that he had got, all because this Jewish man Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman as he entered the king's gate, as he entered the king's palace. Everything revolved around that. That was the only reason why he had to hate this whole entire race of people. And so we learned some things from this particular guy. Now, though Haman is a tragic figure, I think he has much to teach us, because there is more of Haman in each of us than we'd like to admit. As we read about these people in the Bible and even in history who have failed, the key for us is not to go ahead and then say, oh, well, they just did terrible things, I'm not like them. The key for us is to ask ourselves, is there a way in which we can see ourselves in them? And maybe it's not as bad as Haman, but there is more of Haman probably in each of us than we'd like to admit. So as we walk through his life, and as we think about, no, that's not seeming to work anymore, but as we walk through his life and as we go through this, we'll talk about this. So Haman had everything. Haman had absolutely everything he could want. Second in command of the kingdom. And yet he let some things ruin his time. He had an opportunity to make a difference in the lives of many, many people. But there were three things that I can see in the Bible where Haman allowed to ruin his time. And you know, these are three things that can be very common for all of us. And probably there's at least one of you right now who's letting one of these three things ruin your time. So let's walk through them. Number one, Haman's pride ruined his time. Haman's pride ruined his time. Haman was a very prideful individual. Here we see in Esther chapter 6, we talked about this event last week. Remember I said that Mordecai had discovered a plot to assassinate the king and had told the queen about it, and she'd met the king, and they found the investigation, they killed the two people who were going to kill the king, but nothing was ever done for Mordecai. Nothing ever was done for him. He received no reward, and so the king couldn't sleep, and so they brought out the chronicles and they read them to him, and he realized, hey, Mordecai has not had any kind of benefit for this great thing he did for me. So as the king was reflecting on that, Haman walks into the palace and walks into the presence of the king, and the king asked him, hey, Haman, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? And here's where the pride kicks in. Haman thought in his heart, well, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Right? I mean, Haman initially goes right to himself. Who would the king delight more to honor than me? Of course it's me he wants to delight. That's because I'm second in command. I'm all that in a bag of chips. But it turns out that he wants to honor Mordecai. But this is just an indication of Haman's pride. And in his life, Haman's pride blinded him to seeing how his time could benefit other people. And if we're not careful, we can get the same way. Our pride, our estimation of ourselves and our ability can blind us into the ways in which we can actually help other people. Have you ever allowed your pride to ruin your time? For example, maybe God desired to use you in to help someone, but they were your competition. You saw them as competition, perhaps in the workplace. And God said, you know, I really want you to help her because she's going through a tough time. And you thought to yourself, yeah, but if I help her and make her look good, then it won't really make me look as good as I want to look. And so it was your time to help, and it was your time to engage, and it was your time to be a blessing. And you let pride get in the way of making that happen in your life. Maybe it's someone that you thought was beneath you. You know, I really don't want to help that person. I really don't want to do that which God has called me to do because, you know, they're just a mess. They're a train wreck, and I really don't want to get involved with them because they're sort of beneath me. Now, we don't use words like this, but we think thoughts like this. Maybe you saw them as a threat in some particular way. And so you think, you know, I just don't want to get involved with that. I'm not going to let that be a part of my life. Pride. It's pride. It's because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you and I know we have no basis for pride. There is nothing that we have that is not a gift that's given to us from God. So don't let pride ruin your time. Don't let pride keep you from engaging in the life of someone when God calls you to do so. Number two, and this is one I think that's really important. Number two, Haman's lack of joy ruined his time. Haman's lack of joy ruined his time. Let's look at Esther chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. So this is after Haman is called into the first banquet. After Esther has decided that she is going to approach the king and tell him what's going on, she calls a banquet and she kind of chickens out, or at least she doesn't do it the first time. We don't really know if she chickened out or if this was part of the plan. But she had a banquet and she invited Haman and the king, and they were the only ones that were invited to the banquet. And so we pick it up after he leaves the banquet. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Again, what? Pride, right? Wouldn't you love to be in that conversation? Right? How many of you kids have ever had dad say, hey, kids, come on in, let me tell you how great I am? No, probably not so much. All right, probably not. I wouldn't advise that you would do that anyway. Not a good idea. Moreover, and listen to what he says. Moreover, so Haman has just recited how wonderful he is and gotten all his family together and told them all of his accomplishments and how incredible he is. And moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. And yet we come to this next sentence. Yet, all this, he says, avails me nothing. So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Isn't that amazing? He's second in command in the kingdom of Persia. He's being invited to banquets. He has everything he could want. He's just recounted all of his incredible exploits to all of his family members, who I'm sure were so excited to be there. And he says, yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the gate. I find his words fascinating and convicting at the same time. He started out joyful, and yet nothing. Oh, you know what? It fell out. Yeah. This isn't working. I'll see if I can keep it up there and just sort of stay still like a robot. No, it's going to work. You want to try to come up here and fix this? I'm really sorry. Well, this is just not going to work too well. I know that's got to be really distracting to you guys sitting, not knowing when that's going to happen, not knowing when that's going to pop.
Put it down. Put it a bit lower.
I feel like I'm going to the prom. Scott's not quite old enough to be my dad, though.
Try that?
All right, let's try that. So Haman's words are fascinating and convicting at the same time. And here's what I want to think about. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, joy is a tangible quality that is given to all who trust in Jesus Christ. Right? God gives you joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. God wants you and I to have joy. And when we think about the chains that have been broken and we think about what Christ has done for us, we ought to be filled with joy. We ought to have incredible joy about what God has done in our lives, in and through us, and the opportunity that we have and that he has to work in and through our lives. And if you know Jesus Christ, then you should have this incredible joy. But it doesn't take long for us to lose it. It doesn't take long for us. I think about how millions of people in our country today are going to lose their joy because their football team is going to lose. I mean, millions of people at 4 o'clock are going to be in a bad mood because their team lost today. They're really going to lose their joy. I mean, they can be sitting in a $500,000 home with a 60-inch flat screen with as much chips and dip as they can possibly shovel into their face. And if their team loses, they're going to throw something. And they're watching people who don't know them, who don't care about them, who, despite some people's superstition, who really don't know that they're watching them, who could care less about them, and they're giving up their joy. Isn't it easy for us to lose our joy? Isn't it easy for us to give it up? I mean, things can be going really well. Like at my house this morning, things are going well. I'm getting ready for church, getting ready to come in the car. And I've got this garage, so my car is warm. I don't have to saddle up a horse to get here in the morning. I get in my car. I get to come to a great place and talk with great people. And one of my children, who will remain nameless, happens to be a little bit late and gets in the car and then can't find something that he or she wanted to find. And so has to run back in. Now, I want to get here. I'm kind of running a little bit late. And my immediate reaction is, ugh. And then the Spirit of God said, whoa, wait a minute there, Eric. You got to talk about losing your joy. I think you're losing your joy. And he was right. He was right. I said, okay, just wait. I'll get there when I get there. Isn't it easy for us to do that? So the question is then, what will it take for you to lose your joy? And the idea here is that when we lose our joy, we lose our opportunity sometimes to have a time moment in the lives of other people. And we don't want to lose this joy because we have been given it and it is of such value and it's up to us to give it up. And why do we want to do that? Now, let me ask you something. Maybe you've got something that's of very great value to you, like a family heirloom, or maybe it's a, I don't know, a piece of furniture or a quilt or something like that. So somebody is of great value to you. What does it take for you to give that up? Probably takes a lot for you to give that up. Well, Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and I to give us this joy. He died on a cross that you and I could have joy everlasting and joy continually. And it's of great value to him and should be of great value to us, yet we're so quick to give it up. Haman had everything he could possibly want. He had banquets thrown for him. He had every other person in the kingdom bowing down to him except Mordecai. And in that moment, he loses all of his joy. He says, nothing avails. I can't get any satisfaction or joy out of life as long as that guy doesn't bow down to me. I hope that that's not like us. But I know that it is sometimes like me. You know, I'm not impressed when lottery winners smile. I'm impressed when poor people smile. I'm not impressed when healthy people smile. I'm impressed when sick people smile. And I think that's probably the way you are as well. And so here's something that I'd just like to think about. If it takes a lot for you to lose your joy, you're probably going to have a lot of opportunities to demonstrate that joy. See, if it takes a lot for you and me to lose our joy, and I'm not asking you to pretend bad things don't happen and to pretend circumstances, I'm not asking for that. I'm asking for how you and I respond to those difficult things. And if it takes a lot for you to lose your joy, I'm pretty sure God's going to give you a lot of opportunities to demonstrate that joy and to be an ambassador for Christ. All right, I need to move on. Number three, Haman's bitterness ruined his time. Haman's bitterness ruined his time. Haman simply needed to let it go. That's all he needed to do. He just needed to let it go. And so I thought perhaps for a bit of comic relief, since you've had to endure all of this sound stuff, I thought we would just sing this morning. All right? So just jump in with me as we go. Ready? Okay, ready? Here we go. Let it go, let it go. Who cares if Mordecai bows to you? Let it go, let it go. In the kingdom you are number two. If you stay sad, the king will be mad. Don't build gallows for Mordecai. You might get hanged on them anyway. Oh, give yourself a hand. That was very good. Very good. Very good. I wasn't really sure how the audience participation was going to go with that one. Very excited about that. I read another illustration that kind of illustrates this idea of carrying bitterness. There were these two monks, and they were traveling on their way to a village to help in the village. And they saw an older woman who was sitting down by the river, and the bridge was out, and she could not cross the river. And so the one monk said to her, I said, hey, can we carry you? Can we pick you up and carry you across the river? And she said, oh, that would be great. And so these two monks locked their arms, and they carried this old woman across the river. And they got her down on the other side, and they put her down, and they continued to walk. And the first monk said, "You know, my clothes are all wet, all dirty, because of carrying that woman across the river. And my back hurts." And they kept on going. About 2 or 3 miles later, that monk says again, "You know, my back is hurting so badly. There's so much pain in my back, and my clothes are dirty. And you know what? I've got a headache, and it's all from carrying this woman across the river." And the second wise monk looks at him and says, "You know, the problem is that when we cross the river, I put the woman down, but you've been carrying her for these last 4 miles." And you see, that's what we do with bitterness. We carry it. We hold on to it. We refuse to let it go. All Haman had to do was just let it go. Who cares? Who cares if Mordecai doesn't bow down to him? It doesn't impact his position in any way. It doesn't impact his authority in any way. And yet it turned into something in his life that led to him wanting to massacre an entire race of people. So my question for you and me, what bitterness are you still carrying? What chain are you allowing to continue to enslave you that you have not given up to Jesus Christ this morning? If you don't allow yourself to remain bitter, you have a better chance of using your time for God's glory. Because guess what? People are going to hurt you. But if you don't remain bitter, you have a better opportunity and a better chance of using your time for God's glory. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Pride. Haman's pride ruined his opportunity, ruined his time. How about you? Anybody in here letting pride today ruin your opportunity, ruin your time? God can break that chain. Not through your own effort, probably, but through Christ alone. What does it take for you to lose your joy? I mean, really, in the everyday things of life, what does it take for you to lose your joy? Would you ask the Spirit of God to help you hang on to that joy? If it takes a lot for you to lose your joy, I'm pretty sure there are going to be a lot of opportunities for you to demonstrate that joy and a lot of ways for God to use you in the kingdom. And then how about bitterness? Let it go. The Bible says that God says to cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. When that person hurts you, when they do the thing they ought not to have done or say the word they ought not to have said, just let it go. Give it to God. Let Him break that chain. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be here today to talk about and learn from Haman. Lord, help us all here in Buffalo Valley and as we impact and minister to those around us to understand that this is our time, that we really are here for such a time as this. And as we've learned in the past few weeks, maybe we've messed it up, maybe we've blown it, we haven't ruined Your plan. Let's not let pride or bitterness or a lack of joy rob us of an opportunity to make a difference in the world in which we live. God, reinforce in our lives that this time is our time to serve You and to make a difference. In Jesus' name we pray.